Turn to the book of John. We're going to read from John chapter 15. I've actually done a few sermons now on this section. We did the Trinity from John 14, then we did the vine and the branches in John 15, and now we continue in John 15, verse 12 to 17. So Jesus says to the disciples, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Well, let us pray again. Our Father, I pray for assistance now as I preach from this text. Thank you for this clear message of Jesus. It tells of his great love for us and the great love that we should have for one another. Help us now as we listen to the word. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So I took a little vacation last week. I've been here at the church for 6 months and we were able to get away for a week. We visited my brother's family in Alberta. And his wife is pregnant now with the second one on the way. And so me and Jen, we got into some fun conversations there by throwing out some suggestions for baby names. We still think that we successfully chose the first baby's name, so now we're pushing hard to get the second one right as well. But my brother, he's throwing out some weird ones there. He keeps throwing in wolf or bear. He's very outdoorsy and likes guns and all that, so that's what he's hoping for. You guys know me and Jen, we're very conservative, very old school, so we named our baby James, which I found out is the most popular name in the U.S. for the last 100 years. The names of the apostles are a safe bet. Pastor Mark did the same thing. What did you do? You did Thomas and Matthew. We got Andrew, James, John, Peter. These are the safe bets. You can't go wrong with any of them. But why is it that those names should be so popular now for almost 2,000 years? It's not because those men are so great in themselves. The only reason why we know their names or care about them or would call our kids after them is because of their connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were close to Jesus, and therefore they have been elevated in history and elevated even in our own hearts. And the same is then true for us, that our identity is most defined by our relationship to Jesus. And that's what I want us to explore today. Have you noticed how people like to say, "I have a personal relationship with Jesus"? Well, sometimes that's not good enough, because even Judas had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you could even say that Satan has a personal relationship with Christ. He's known him for thousands of years. But they are enemies and they hate each other. So what do we really mean by this? What is our relationship with Jesus supposed to look like? The Bible uses all sorts of words to describe the relationship between Christ's people and him. We see words like disciple or follower, believer, witness, worshippers. And then we also get some of these images because Jesus was so effective in using parables and things like that. So he calls us sheep, or he calls us branches. That's what we saw in the first 11 verses where Jesus, explaining the dependence that his disciples have on him, he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." But now in verses 12 to 17, Jesus is going to speak to us even more directly. He's going to tell us what we're supposed to do, but he also shows the disciples who they are to him, and he does it with two words that might be a little bit surprising. These are things you wouldn't normally expect to be called yourself, and that is slave and friend. The first one then that I want you to understand from this text is that as a disciple of Jesus, you are his slave. This might bug you. You might say, my Bible doesn't say slave. And why would it say slave? Because isn't that the most offensive thing we can think of? Isn't slavery the greatest evil that our world has ever known, and now all civilized people reject it? Well, the thing is, the Bible does use that word slave. It's just that we have so much baggage associated with it now that the ESV translator decided to soften it. So they threw in servant there instead of slave for the word doulos. There are many other translations that don't shy away from it then. I was reading my Afrikaans Bible this week, and as well, it had no problem throwing slave in there. But in verse 15, Jesus says, no longer do I call you slaves. So that must mean that at some point he was calling them his slaves. Now, again, I grant that this is very offensive. But ironically, it is also good news for us. I want to be clear, though. I'm not condoning slavery and all abuses of slavery. Of course not. The Bible is against all cruelty and every form of injustice, so we're not trying to support anything evil. Yet at the same time, the Bible doesn't condemn slavery in every single form. And in fact, Jesus, in the Gospels, used this imagery of a master and slaves to describe the relationship that he has with his disciples. Christ is our master. That's what Lord means, kurios. He is the master, and so then you are the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand this so that we have a proper view of discipleship. If you have a shallow view of this, then it will lead to a shallow love that you have for the Lord, a shallow worship of him, a shallow joy that you have, and a shallowness of the reverence that you should have for Christ's lordship. Now, maybe you're not convinced yet that Jesus actually did call his disciples slaves, but consider Luke 17:10. I'll read it from the New American Standard. And Jesus says to his disciples, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done what was our duty. I think Jesus uses the slavery language here to show us just how radical discipleship is. A slave has an owner. A slave is property. A slave was bought. And a slave's freedom is limited to what his master commands. He isn't free to do whatever he wants, but he may only do what his master says he may do. And that accurately describes the relationship that we as Christians have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us. Hope you got everything that was said until this point. I should have been talking louder. He bought us for a price. And Jesus, he laid down his life for us. He redeemed us. I've heard someone say it like this, that Jesus bought us off the slave market of sin. Romans 6:18 says, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. So that's why we say, the purpose of my life is to say, not my will be done, but your will be done, O God. It isn't a burden to be a slave of Jesus. It is actually a blessing. Why is this? Because he's not an oppressive master. He's the best master possible, so it's not a problem to be his servant or even be his slaves. We can, because we truly belong to Jesus, he's going to take perfect care of us. I remember there's this great missionary that I used to listen to, Otto Koning, and he was sent to the cannibals in Papua New Guinea. And he was trying to get this point across to you that you belong to Jesus and you should give your stuff to Jesus. So he said you should give your possessions to Jesus, give your family to Jesus, even give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because God and Jesus take better care of their stuff than you can. So give yourself to them entirely. It will be better for you. And he didn't say this in a cheap way, but he learned this the hard way there on the mission field where there's no medicine, and his little child became super sick and was on the brink of death. And so he had nothing left. He's crying out, he's praying, and so he gives his child to God. He entrusts the child to the Lord, and God had mercy on that child. And I think that's instructive for us. Once you embrace the fact that you truly belong to Jesus, that he is the one who owns you and determines everything in your life, it'll give you more purpose and even can increase your joy more than you ever thought. So that's the first point, that Jesus is our master and we are his slaves. But praise the Lord, that's not the only thing this text says. The next thing that Jesus says is that we are his friends. Verse 15 again. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. So your status in Christ has now been elevated. Yes, you were a slave, but now you've been elevated, lifted up to be a close friend. Jesus has given us, these slaves, this intimate privilege of being his friends. But look at verse 14. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And that's a strange form of friendship, isn't it? Imagine if your friends said it like that. You're my friend so long as you do everything that I say. But that's what Jesus says. Now, we normally think of friends as equals, right? We're on the same plane and we're both doing the same thing in the relationship, in the friendship. But that is not the way you should think of your relationship with Christ. Let's not be too casual in the way that we speak about the Lord. So the Bible talks about God's friends. Like Abraham is called a friend of God. But I find it interesting that God is never called someone else's friend. The Bible doesn't say that God is our friend. Let's quote D.A. Carson, because he's a scholar that should know about this. He says, "Neither God nor Jesus is ever referred to in Scripture as the friend of anyone." So yes, Jesus, he calls the disciples his friends, but we call him Lord to maintain this proper understanding of who he is and how highly exalted he is. And so that old phrase about Jesus is my homeboy, this is throw that t-shirt out, it doesn't make any sense. Jesus calls you his friend, and that's the greatest honor of your life, but certainly don't get it twisted now. Now, this verse 14, you know, maybe it could be misunderstood. Jesus isn't saying that friendship with him is a reward for obedience. Rather, he is describing what his friends are like. So obedience is a test for friendship with Christ. Basically, this means that Jesus' friends are the people who obey him. And specifically, they obey his command to love. They love other Christians. Now, the test is then if I don't obey Jesus, if I find in my heart that I don't love other Christians at all, well, then I'm showing that I'm not one of Jesus' friends. Now, as we move to the next part of the text here, it made me realize that friends come with benefits. I saw an example of this on Thursday. My friend Aaron, he surprised me, okay? He bought a sauna, a mobile barrel sauna, and he parked it there at the beach in Tawasin. And he calls me up and he says, "Hey, you want to come hang out? We're getting together there." And so I go and we're doing awesome sauna sessions. We're plunging in the ocean. We're having a great time around the fire, enjoying all of this. And I get to do this for free. I get the benefit of all of this because I am Aaron's friend. If you're not Aaron's friend, you actually need to pay for this. He's turning this thing into a business now. So what are the benefits then of being friends with Jesus? This is what the text gives us there. Let me highlight two of them. The first one is in verse 13, which speaks of the atoning death of Christ is a benefit for us. Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." What is the greatest thing you could do for a friend? The greatest thing that the friend can do for you is to lay down his life to save your life. He gets killed so that you can live. And that's what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus is the one who went to the cross. And he was executed there. He was punished. Punished worse than any other person who's ever been punished. But he took what you deserve. It was you and me who was supposed to be killed on the cross. But he voluntarily took our place. He laid down his life so that we could be saved. This is the greatest love, and Jesus shows this love for us, his friends. The second benefit then is in verse 15, which is amazing revelation. That is a benefit to us because we are the friends of Christ. Verse 15b, I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. When you have friends, you reveal your plans to them. The master certainly doesn't tell his plans to the slaves. You keep that close. You don't share that with them. You only share that with your close friends. And now Jesus is saying, I have shared everything with you. Everything that I heard from my Father, I have revealed it to you. Jesus connects this friendship with him to his teaching. And his disciples have now become his friends. It's shown that they are his friends because he's taken the knowledge, the revelation that he has from the Father, and he gives it to us. And even today, we are enlightened by the Lord Jesus Christ as we read his word and his spirit applies it to us. That is how we gain knowledge. And this is because we are the friends of Christ. Jesus reveals himself clearly and he doesn't withhold anything back. He really opens himself up to the disciples, sharing all that is on his heart. Just think about all of the amazing things that you know because Jesus has revealed it to you. Maybe you don't see yourself as a very smart person. You don't know all that much. But I got to tell you right now, you know more things than some of the most brilliant people on this earth. How many famous atheists and smart people don't know where the universe come from? But you know the origin of the universe. Not only that, maybe the biggest question of all, what is the purpose of life? You know that as a Christian because God has revealed it to you. You actually know God. You know what he is like. And you know how to be saved. You know what is wrong with the world, and you know what the solution is to it. You know where to find true peace and true joy, true love. And you also know the right way to live. A lot of young people, they're trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do in this life? Well, as a Christian, you have a great advantage. You know what to do. Listen to the words of Jesus and put it into practice. So this is a tremendous benefit that we have, that Jesus has told us the things of the Father, because we are his friends. There are two more things in this text here, two more benefits. They are abiding fruit and answered prayer, but I dealt with that in a previous sermon, so we won't dig into them more tonight. But notice how they are connected to friendship. It is because we are the friends of Jesus that we bear this abiding fruit. And it's because we are the friends of Jesus that our prayers are answered when we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. So now we have seen that we were slaves and we've been elevated into close friends. But now we need to talk about the last part here. Maybe the main point of the text, which is, what does Jesus now want us to do? Well, as a disciple of Jesus, you must love other believers as Jesus has loved you. You were a slave, and now you see that you are a friend who has been brought near by grace. And now Jesus says, you're my friend, but there are certain things that you need to do as my friend. And it's not that complicated. It has to do with loving one another. This is the heart of the passage. You see it in verse 12. He says, you should love one another, and then repeats it at the end. Verse 17, same thing. This is my commandment, that you love one another. This is the main point of the whole Bible, I would say. That what's the greatest commandment of all? That you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the dominant theme of the scripture, and it was also the dominant theme of that night before Jesus went to the cross. Everything that Jesus said to them in the upper room was motivated by the love that he has for them. And then the next day when he actually is crucified, what is there? He shows the greatest love that you can have, laying down your life for your friends. Now, Jesus, he's saying this command to them, like, you need to love each other. Why? Because he's about to leave them. So it's particularly relevant at this time. Later in the passage, you see, he says that the world is going to hate you. Everyone's going to hate you. Think about how much Christians were persecuted in the later first century and the second century, etc. These Christians needed to be there for each other, to support each other, to protect each other. And that's why Jesus orders them to show love. What does this love look like? Well, you look to Jesus. He is the example. He is the measure. If I want to know, am I loving you properly? Do I care for you rightly? Well, think about how Jesus is caring for these people or caring for me, and that's the way you have to measure it. Love is always sacrificial. You have to, it's going to be costly. And Jesus, when he gives us life, that's the most costly thing. And so it's not about just having nice dispositions towards people, a general fuzzy feeling towards them. No, we're talking about real things. You need to choose to love people. You need to decide to love them and show it in actual actions. And it can't always be conditional, right? That's how people, I've seen these people who, atheists who get married today, they said, you know, to have and to hold or whatever, for as long as love will last. They're basically saying that if the conditions change, then I won't love you anymore. But that's not how it works for us. I need to love you no matter what. Even if you mistreat me. Even if you are rude to me. Even if you annoy me. Even if you do commit a great sin against me. Well, I need to forgive you many times. Because Jesus loved me like that. Think of how many times I've sinned against him. So I need to show you this sort of radical, unconditional love. Even when we were at our worst, Jesus loved us. And that's the example now for us as we move forward to love each other. As we were sitting in church this morning, I thought of another point that I brought up, and it has to do with why do we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord? And we don't just love, I don't just love you for your sake, but I actually love you for Christ's sake. And what made me think about this is my own family. Now, I need to love my wife. I need to take care of Jenny Lynn. I need to respect her. I need to honor her and love her, not just because she deserves it and she's my wife, but for the sake of my son. I want my son to grow up in a healthy home with love and security and joy there. And so the reason why I need to love her is for the sake of my son. And maybe that's a lesson for us now, that the reason why you should love the people in this room is because these people are the family members of Jesus. So we should show love to each other, even for the sake of Christ. Now, this commandment to love other Christians is so simple, right? Everyone can understand this. This is the main message. But that doesn't mean it's easy to do. I know that it is very hard. But this is our calling. It's telling us that we need to be willing to lay down our lives for each other, right? That's what's the example of Jesus. Now he's saying, go and do that likewise. And I'm sure some of you would even do that. I think some of you are so serious that you would literally lay down your life. You would literally be willing to die for some other Christians, at least maybe the ones in your family. But hopefully we don't get called to that sort of radical situation here anytime soon where we need to choose actual death, you know, in order to save our friends and family. So what is the everyday application of this text? Well, I think we can allegorize it a little bit by saying that we need to die to ourselves. We need to die to the selfishness that we have in our lives, saying no to the self and saying yes to the other person. We can commit ourselves and show some self-sacrifice as we lay down our lives for each other on a daily basis. And as I said, it's simple to understand and hard to do, and it's really important that Jesus spelled it out for us in such a clear way. He called it the golden rule. He said, the way that you show love for other people is you treat them the way that you want to be treated. It's really that simple. That is the ultimate test of love, and you really can do it. Now you're saying, yeah, but you don't understand the Christians in my life. You don't know my family, how bad they are. Okay, fine. Maybe my family's better than yours. I don't understand how rude your people are. But Jesus does. He knows. Okay, and he says that you should love those people the way that he loved you. That is our calling. Remember, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You are a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have now been elevated to his close friend. So now you have the mission of going to love these people in your life as Christ has loved you. Let me pray. Our Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we praise you and we thank you that you loved us so much that you laid down your life for us on the cross. Oh God, may we never forget all that you've done for us. We praise you and we worship you and we thank you. Also, we praise you that we have become your friends, that you have revealed yourself to us and told us so many majestic and wonderful things. We ask that as we depend on your Spirit, that we would now fulfill our calling of showing love to our brothers and sisters. For the application, Lord, help us each to evaluate our hearts and maybe be in the Word this week and praying so that we know exactly what this looks like when we, in our specific situations, put this into practice. May we depend on you and assist us as we try to do all of this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand again. We're going to sing hymn number 355, We Are God's People.